All right, once again, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. And we will continue on with the message that we began this morning. And we'll finish that up tonight. And we've got through 2 points of the five. And so tonight we will take the next three on the pillars of salvation. I want us to back up just a few verses from where we started this morning. And we'll read some different, we'll add some verses to it in verse number 7. 1 John chapter 5, we will begin reading there and then read down through verse number 13. Verse number 7, 1 John chapter 5 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so the verses here tonight are talking about the record. The record was given of the Son in verse number 9 talks about the witness that God gave, the witness of God which was testified of His Son. And then the very next verse gives us what that witness is. And he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. So we looked this morning at these verses about the record that God has given and how that He has given to us eternal life. And I'm so glad tonight that what the Lord gives is everlasting. It is a forever gift. God would be less than God if He took back what He has given to someone. And so we believe in eternal salvation, eternal life. And the Scripture very clearly teaches those things. And so this morning we dealt with the pillars of salvation, the first pillar being the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that, of course, is our record, that Jesus came and lived His life, died upon Calvary's tree. He died for us, He drew us, and He has delivered unto us the Holy Spirit that lives within our heart. And then the second pillar that we dealt with was the faith in Christ as the Almighty One. He is the everlasting Father. He is that Almighty One. We looked at a number of verses this morning concerning faith, and he says, tells us that what he saw, John says, "What I have seen, I declare unto you." And then he tells us that these things have I written that you may, that you sin not, and if any man sin. And so these things are given to us to help us not to sin, but when we do sin, then thank God we have an advocate. We have a lawyer that will plead our case, and that, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. And He has the ability to plead our cases because He knows what it is not to have sin, but yet He knows what it is to die as a sinner. And He took our place there upon Calvary, and these things are given to us that we might have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to honor Him and to bless Him. And then we dealt pretty extensively this morning about the flesh striving or lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and how that we're always battling that fight and that battle before us, and because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary, the Scripture says. That just means they want to go the different way. They want to go opposite directions, and so they're contrary one to another. And so we must have faith in the Lord to help us to overcome those areas of our life that we sometimes the devil gets the upper hand on us and we succumb to those temptations. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father. We have that one that helps us and will plead our case and will make us able to serve the Lord the best of our ability. So tonight we began number three as far as what we're calling the pillars of salvation. And this one I've just put down as a firm obedience to the Lord. To be obedient unto Christ. Now here's where a lot of Christians falter and fail. They have met the Lord. They have been saved. But yet they do not have that obedient heart to follow what God would have them to do. And somebody says, well, what would the Lord have me to do? Well, He wants you to be faithful. He desires that you have a faithful heart. And we know that obedience unto the Lord will bring about great rewards to the child of God. And when we get saved, when the Lord moves in our heart, there is a newness of life as a Christian. Old things pass away, the Bible says, all things become new. And so we have a newness of life. We look at things differently. And the more we get into the Scripture, our worldview or the things that we think about the world changes. And we don't believe every little thing that we hear on the TV or the news commentators. We realize that what they're telling us is from a total different look or a different view of this world. But we look at it as a world that one day the Lord is going to come and He's going to redeem this whole earth and give it to those that rightfully it belongs to Him first of all, and then He gives it to His people, first the Jew and then also unto the Gentile. And so we have that view and an obedient heart unto the Lord. And so we have a newness of life, and all things become fresh and new to the child of God when he first gets saved. It's something totally different. And the Lord begins to work in their heart. And it's an amazing thing when someone gets saved that before you ever teach them or try to train them in some areas, they are already beginning to realize, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do what I did yesterday or the last week. I don't need to go there. And the reason that comes into their heart is because the Holy Spirit lives down here in our soul and He directs us, and that newness of life begins to overshadow our old life, and we realize that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so a Christian has a new desire, and I believe the first desire ought to be to serve and obey our God, to serve Him, to obey Him. And the only way that we can do that, the only way we can obey and to serve Him is to find out what the Scriptures say. We do that by our own Bible study. We do that by coming to church. We do that by Christian fellowship. We do that by just having communion and communication with God's people. We have that desire to serve the Lord. Psalm number 38 and verse number 9 says, Lord, all my desire is before Thee. And my groaning is not hid from Thee. And so the psalmist here, David, says, the things that I desire are set before You, and the groanings of my heart, the aches of my soul are not hid from the Lord. And we didn't obey the Lord before we got saved. Some people maybe think they do. Some people try to obey, but we can't obey God when we don't know God. We can't obey God when we don't have a relationship with the Lord. Now, we may know about God. We may have a mental communion with ourselves that there is a God, but to obey Him and to understand Him is not possible, because the things for the child of God are spiritually discerned, and that Holy Spirit does not live in the unbeliever. And so if before we are saved, we're not obeying the Lord. We're obeying many times the lust of our own flesh. And so this new desire that we have is a desire to obey the Lord. A newborn Christian desires to follow the direction that God gives. It's a shame that the older we get and the longer we are Christians, the less that becomes reality in our life. It's a shame sometimes that the older that a person gets or the longer they're a Christian, the less that the desire to obey the Lord and to follow the Lord is there. But obedience shows us that we believe and we follow the direction that God gives. It's that desire that comes from the Lord. Again, the flesh does not want to serve God. That's part of that strife of the flesh and the spirit. That's part of that battle that we're engaged in continually, because we don't want to serve God. even after we're saved, the flesh rebels against that, and we give ourselves over unto the Lord, and our desires come to follow what God would have for us. Not only do we have a new desire, but as a Christian, we have a new determination. We are determined that we want to serve the Lord. We want to obey the Lord. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." And there's a promise from God. If we'll trust in Him, if we'll commit our ways to Him, then He will bring those things to pass that we are asking and desiring for God to give to us. This is a determination to serve the Lord and to be obedient unto the Lord. And the ways that we serve Him are multiple in many different ways, and following God's will in our life. And I personally think two most important things in a child of God's life is his relationship with the Lord through His Word, through the Bible, and his relationship with other Christians. It's important that other Christians become a part of our life. It's important that we rub shoulders, we might say, to people that love the Lord. Now, we're out in the world, and there's plenty out there that do not serve God. There's plenty out there that do not care about the Lord. They don't desire the things of God. And sometimes we have to have dealings with them. Sometimes we are with them many times more than we are with God's people. And that's why it's so very important that we have a desire in our heart that we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be obedient to God. The way we learn, the way we mature, the way we grow is by being in God's Word and by being with God's people. I don't know of a better group of people to be with than God's people. You don't hear the terrible language. You don't have the terrible attitudes. I'm talking about people that love the Lord. I'm not talking about Christians, quote unquote. I'm talking about people that really love God, really serve the Lord, really want to do what God wants. I don't know of a better, sweeter group of people to be with than people that know the same Savior that we know, and we can just sit around and fellowship together over certain things in God's Word. And we can rejoice together. And those areas of our life are the places where it will help us to obey the Lord. We'll never obey Him if we don't know His will for us. We'll never obey Him if we don't know what He tells us in His Word. And there's times that people call me. There's times I call people. I've had preachers even this week call and say, "What do you think about this?" And what's your thought on this or that? And I'm glad folks will call. And then I have to turn around sometimes and do the same thing because we need that Christian help. We need that Christian fellowship to realize we're in this boat together. And I'm glad, thank God, one day we're going to sail to glory and we're going to be there with Him forever. And the best Christian, I guess the best feeling Christian, is a Christian that wants to obey God. And then not only wants to, but determines in their self and in their life, "I am going to follow the Lord." Is there struggles in that, or are there struggles in that? Sure there are. Are there difficulties on that road that we take? Sure. There are problems? Yes. But I'll tell you what, the happiest Christian is a Christian that is doing their best to follow the direction that God gives for them and to have personal fellowship. And I believe that's a real pillar in our life that we... The first one is salvation, of course. I mean, we've got to have that. And we build upon that through our faith and through our determination that we're going to have obedience in our heart and life of serving God. And so it's a growing process that we go through. I have seen some Christians that in years they have been saved a long time, but their growth has been stunted because they have not built upon the pillars of God's Word. They have been around as a Christian and have no doubts in their life that when the Lord calls them, they'll go home to be with them in Him in glory. But they have never come to the point of really, really being satisfied in serving the Lord and being what God wants them to be. And I'm not talking about somebody that's well-known or somebody that is stands out in the crowd. I'm talking about an individual that just serves God, happy in his heart, satisfied in his soul. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's a personal need that all of us have. It's a personal fellowship that we have with God. and nobody can give it to you. We just help each other to enjoy the child of God's life as we go toward heaven. And so I believe obedience is a very, very important part. So we're saved. Our faith grows and matures. We desire to be obedient unto the Lord. And our desire comes and our determination is that we're going to obey God. It's better to obey God than man, the Scripture says. It's better to have an obedient heart than a heart that would be fighting against the will of God. And so we just need to work on obedience unto the Lord. The fourth thing that we look at tonight in the message is that we have a love for other Christians. Somebody says, well, that's easy. Well, that's a strange thing. We have so very little of it anymore. Well, everybody ought to love everybody. You hear that a lot. But then, if you cross someone, you find out everybody don't love you. All of a sudden, you're on the wrong side of their love. But the Scripture tells us that we ought to have a fraternal love for every child of God. Now, that doesn't mean I have to like everything they do. I told some of the kids the other day, they come to me with a lot of things and said, Brother R., do you love us? I said, well, the Bible says I have to. I said, I love every one of you. I sure don't like some of your ways. But we are to love one another. And it's very important. And the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Now, what's that? That's salvation. We know that we have that first pillar. We know that we passed from death to life. And then he tells us how that we know or why we know. It says, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He just says there's something wrong there if we don't. Every person in this building tonight, if we are saved, we're in the same family. Now, we have different names. But I'm talking about the family of God. I'm talking about people that have been blood-bought, washed in the blood of the Lamb, know Jesus Christ as their Savior, have no doubts about that. You and I, we're in the same family. And so, therefore, we know that we have passed, and by the way, others will know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren, if we love other Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord. John chapter 13, John again is writing in his gospel here, verse 34 and verse 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. This is Jesus speaking. He says that you love one another. That's a new commandment. The Jews certainly didn't have that commandment. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, what is it? By this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In our religious society, man has almost, and has, I'll say not almost, but has made a mockery of the love of God. Man says that we are to love everybody regardless of how they live, what they do. And God loves them, and so God will love them to the point that He'll just take them to glory. Everybody's going to heaven. That's God's love, and that's manifest in the things that God does. And God is love, and He wouldn't send anybody to hell. My friend, God does not send anyone to hell. Man's rebellion, man's unbelief, man's ungodliness will reckon the judgment of God upon him because God says that we are to accept and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So God doesn't do that. It is a result of the actions of our heart. And so the love of God is not that everybody goes to heaven. The love of God is manifest to us. And we are to love one another. Now Jesus here put it in context. So many people take a verse and they run crazy with it and they never look at what's before it or what's after it and what's being said. And you can make the Bible say anything you want to if you study it that way. But the only way to really study the Scripture is to get your context. See who's involved. See who He's writing to. See who is the Lord talking to. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to those Sadducees that we studied about this morning. He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to His people. And He tells them here, He said, you're to love one another. And He tells them there in verse 34, and He says, love one another as I have loved you. And you can go through the Gospels, you'll find out how much the Lord loved His people. He did everything. He did all that was possible to keep them in the right frame of heart and the frame of mind. And Jesus certainly loved them. And I'm not talking about the love of Calvary. I'm talking about personal love that He had with His people. And He tells them now, you love one another as I've loved you. And then He says, by this all men will know that you are My disciples. How do we know? How does the world see us? How do they know that we are Christians? The love of God that we have one toward another. I'm glad tonight that Christianity is not judged by everything that we do. I'm glad it's judged by what the Lord has done for us. And He loved us, and He tells us now, you love your brother. You love your sister. You love the family. And sometimes families have problems. Sometimes families have debates and they have difficulties. Sometimes families go different directions. And He says, you love the brothers. You and I tonight, as a believer, we are commanded of the Lord Jesus Christ to love the brethren. Love the Christian. Love the child of God. And He says, do that as I have loved you. And if you do it, the world around you will know that you're My disciple. The world will know that you're a child of God. When Christians love one another, it means they are determined not to let conflict separate them. How many times in our earthly families, conflicts will separate us? How many times the struggles and the problems will come up? And I've heard even this week of folks saying, I haven't spoken to that one for years. I haven't spoken to this one for years. Now, those are conflicts that separate an earthly family. All of our families have that. But ought not be in the family of God. That ought not be in the child of God's heart. Because even though when conflicts come, we realize, and there are times when Christians go and sometimes they deliberately try to hurt others. And that's very sinful and wicked. And there are times when it just happens and should not. Should we have a forgiving spirit? Should we have a forgiving heart? Should we have a heart that we would go and ask for forgiveness? Well, sure we should. Because the Lord says, love the brethren. Now that's building on a foundation. That's helping our personal walk with the Lord. Sometimes we have to allow time to heal the wounds that have been inflicted upon a brother or sister. And I dare say there's not a one of us in here tonight, if we've served the Lord very long, that we'd have to admit, so and so has hurt me. I have had the hurts. All of us, I'm sure, can say that. And sometimes it just takes time. As it does in an earthly family, it also does in God's family. And sometimes we just have to let time take its healing upon us and to realize that it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Time is too short. Life is too short as a believer, as a Christian, to harbor ill will and harbor the struggles of life. And just allow time to heal the wounds that have been inflicted upon us. Have I ever been hurt? Sure. Have you ever been hurt? Sure. But there's not a person, the Lord being my witness, there's not a person in this community or any other community I've ever lived in that I cannot go back and talk to them and speak to them and have good fellowship. Now, sometimes it does take time. It takes time on both sides. But if our heart is determined to serve the Lord, then we have to determine in our life, I'm going to have forgiveness. And so when we really love one another, we'll not let the conflicts, and when we really love God, we'll not let the conflicts separate us. What's more important, my feelings or God's work? What's more important, your feelings or the work of the Lord? Well, the work of the Lord is more important than any of us. And we should surely never do anything to slow down or tear down the work of Christ. When Christians really love one another, they will allow companionship with each other. Just enjoy. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Just enjoy God's people. Enjoy the things that God has. My strongest, best friends, and you would expect me to say this, but my strongest, best friends are Christians. Do I have friends that are not Christians? Yes. I have people, I know folks, and I have people in my family. They are not believers, they're not Christians, and people are friends, but I'll tell you what, to do something for God, you better find some good Christian fellowship. Because this world will tear you down. It'll destroy you. It'll drag you. It'll slow you. Before long, it'll affect you so much that all of a sudden you realize I'm not doing anything for God. And so we need to really build upon that fourth pillar of having that love one toward another. Love in spite and love because. God certainly loved us. His love was manifest and given to us, and so therefore He tells us to love one another. And then the last thing, number five, is to have a faithful witness of the Holy Spirit. To let the Spirit of God work freely in our life. 1 John, I guess this has just really been a study of 1 John, little verses at a different time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and he in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Thank God we have the best gift that could ever be given, and that one day God gave to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's not over here beside me, sort of directing me. I'm glad He's not behind me, pushing me. I'm glad He's not in front of me, leading me. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's inside of me, living. And He's there never to depart. He's there always to be that guide and that one that reveals truth to us. In these verses tonight, we read verse 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You and I tonight, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we are to just let it shine. We're to tell others. We're to have that witness. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Ought to underline that verse. Ought to mark it. Ought to learn it. Romans 8, 16. "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." How many times the devil can get us down very, very low? And how many times we might feel like that we have nowhere else to look except up? How many times we might feel like it's all of no use and of no hope? Oh, I'm thank God that when I get in those shapes and you get in that shape, I'm glad we have the Holy Spirit that bears witness and tells us, "But you belong to Me." Doesn't matter how far we get away from God, we still belong to Him. Doesn't matter how much we sin against God, we belong to Him. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You see, now it's not the flesh and the Spirit, it's the Spirit and the Spirit. The flesh is contractive against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. But now, here in Romans, we find out that there's a spiritual side of man that is dealt with by the Spirit of God. They're not in conflict. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not our flesh, but our spirit, that we are children of God. What a wonderful, wonderful title to have. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. What a wonderful thing. A faithful witness of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. It becomes very real during trials. The Holy Spirit. When trials come, whatever it is, it can be a financial problem, it can be a family problem, it can be, you name it. I'm glad the Holy Spirit can be very, very real during those trials of life. You face the trials of your faith. And you have the trials of the family. Finances, as we mentioned. Sometimes folks are not as friendly as they once were, and you wonder what you've done, wonder what's wrong. And the trials come. Oh, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit says, I love you. I'm with you. I'm there for you. Sometimes it's good just to know someone's there. So the Holy Spirit is real during trials. The Holy Spirit is real during times of temptation. Now, the devil tempts us to do wrong. He'll throw something in front of us that will get our eyes off of the Lord. He'll throw something in our pathway to slow down our progress in serving God. Temptation. Now, the Lord doesn't tempt us. The Lord tries us. Temptation is always to do evil. And God never tempts anyone to do evil, for He is righteous. And so God does not tempt us in that aspect. He puts trials in front of our life to mature us and to grow us and to help us. But He'll never tempt us to do wrong. And when temptation comes, I'm glad the Holy Spirit is real and He's there to say, don't do that. Don't follow that direction. Don't go that way. Don't think about those things, because that will bring problems in your life. And the Holy Spirit is real in times of triumph. Not only in troubles and temptation, but thank God when triumph and victory comes, I'm glad He's there to rejoice with us. I'm glad He's there to help us, and He'll be there when the joy comes, and He's there to help us experience the triumph over self. Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoy when I can get victory over my old flesh. When I say, no, I'm not going to do that, and the Lord helps you and do the thing that's right, that's a joyous thing. You know what? The Holy Spirit's there to egg you on and to go on with you and say, you did well, son. You did good. He is there when we have victory over Satan. He's there when we have victory over the world that's around us. And the Holy Spirit engulfs our life and helps us to do all these things. And that brings us to the point of being a mature Christian. To build upon these five principles or these five pillars. These five things that are in the Scripture so very plain. And when we get to the end of it and we've gone through those things, we can say, thank God I have victory in my life right now. Guess what? The battle comes up again tomorrow. It comes up again after this problem. Problems don't come and go in a day. Sometimes they last a while. And we get to the point that we have had victory. And we rejoice in the Lord. We're up here on the high mountain. You better be careful. Because when you're up here on the high mountain, He's down here conniving, ready to knock the props out one more time. And we have to start over. And the reason we can start over, and the reason we can continue on, is that we have that blessed witness of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the world know that we're Christians by the love that we show one to another, we know that we're Christians because the Spirit of God bears witness with us that we belong to Him. We are children of God. And so, thank God tonight. These are very fundamental principles, very easy things. I think sometimes we forget how easy things are, and we just go about our merry way and miss them all. First thing, got to be saved. Got to be born again. That's the pivotal, that's the foundational stone that is there. That you can't build anything if you don't have that. If you don't have salvation and the knowledge of eternity, if you don't have that, you're not going to be a joyous person. You're not going to be a building person. You're not going to be a person that has the Holy Spirit bearing, because you don't have it. The very first thing is over here, salvation. And I pray every person in here tonight has had that experience of salvation. I'm not just talking about saying a little 1-2-3 prayer. I'm talking about an experience with the Lord, knowing Him, coming to a realization that I'm a sinner. I need God. I've got to have Him or I'm going to die and go to hell. That experience with the Lord changes all eternity. Changes everything about us, these five pillars of salvation. Well, I think these five pillars sound a whole lot better than those other five pillars that we mentioned this morning. We have faith, we have hope in the Lord and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon every believer. I'm glad tonight that He saves us, and I'm glad He keeps us, and one day He's going to take us home. What a blessed thought that is, that we have a better home awaiting. Let's just have a song tonight. And